listening. They ask about a theme song. I have to use the theme song to relax and to get acquainted. And I like to sing it a cappella. And I'd like to resurrect it from the old sawdust trail where I grew up. And we'll soon discover how many old-timers we have here. It's a song that goes like this. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Alleluia, Thine the glory. Alleluia, Amen. Alleluia, Thine the glory. Revive us again. How many of you know the song? Thank you, all of you graybeards. I think that you'll like it when you hear it. Let's try it. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Alleluia, Thine the glory. Alleluia, Amen. Alleluia, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Do you like it, you people who never heard it before? Now, we might as well get it early. On the sawdust trail, they used to do it back and forth when they got to the chorus. Alleluia, Thine the glory. Alleluia, Amen. Alleluia, Thine the glory. Revive us again. And that makes it even more exciting. Shall we try it one more time that way? We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Like to be revived again? Amen. I think Jesus is able. Now, I suppose that you've heard the story of the man who was asked what he believed. And he said, I believe what my church believes. And they said, well, what is it that your church believes? And he said, my church believes what I believe. And not to be put off, they said, well, what is it that you and your church believe? And he said, why, we both believe the same thing. If there was ever a time in the history of the church when that kind of answer is not enough, it's today. Seventh-day Adventists who have been used to following voices have had some pretty hard blows struck in recent months. And we are learning that our only hope, as the final smoke begins to rise, that we're going to have to understand what we believe for ourselves, that we cannot follow any voice. And that is one of the blessings of the present atmosphere in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I am thankful for the controversy. I am thankful for it. It is forcing people to think for themselves. And it's high time we stop judging truth by who has the nicest set of teeth and know for ourselves what we believe. In considering the pillars of the faith tonight and this week, I'd like to remind you, first of all, that Seventh-day Adventists have some very common pillars with the solid, orthodox, evangelical Christian world. If you read most any source on what the pillars of the evangelical world are, you'll find that they consist of the following. Evangelical Christians believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Do you? Evangelical Christians believe in the Trinity, including the deity of Christ. Jesus was God. They believe in the creation story. Of course, there are some variations on that, but basically, the creation story. They believe in the fallen condition of man as one of their common beliefs. They believe in Christ's atonement for sin. And they like to make a big thing out of the complete atonement, which we'll talk about a little bit this week. They believe in salvation in heaven by faith and not by our works. Do you believe that? They believe in regeneration and sanctification by the Holy Spirit. And they believe in the spiritual unity and mission of the church, including stewardship. And they believe in three sacraments, the Lord's Supper, baptism, and marriage. There are still some people who believe in that last one. Now, which do you think is the best one, the most important of the pillars of the evangelical faith? I would like to suggest that it is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. The atonement for sin. There was a white preacher who stood up in front of a group at Oakwood College and made a rather startling announcement. He said, "There are going to be no black people in heaven." And it was startling because of the location. The silence was heavy. And after he had let that sink in for a while, he said, "Neither are there going to be any white people in heaven." Well, that was kind of cheap comfort, but it helped a little. And after he'd let that sit for a little bit, he said, "There are only going to be red people in heaven, washed in the blood of the Lamb." Well, yeah, I have to admit, that's a rather spectacular way to go. But I think that there's good company when we tell the story. I won't tell you the name of the man who said it. His initials are HMS. I've always liked the story because it reminds me of something we taught our little boys and girls by the fireside around the family circle. Brown and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. And we can all have the certainty and the assurance and the hope of eternal life because of the blood of Jesus. That's the best pillar because it's the foundation of the whole business. And there would be no Christian church without it. Now, we know that we are not saved by grace alone. There is no such thing as salvation by grace alone. The Bible does not teach that. The next time you think that, look it up and check it out. We are saved by grace through faith. God's salvation provided at the cross is no good for anybody until it is accepted. Isn't that true? So we are saved by grace through faith. And this introduces us to one of the good news and bad news bits of the gospel. I'd like to sort of combine tomorrow morning with tonight, and tomorrow morning combine tonight with tomorrow morning. Which means that we're going to have a brief look this evening at the good news and bad news about the plan of salvation. And I'd like to do it by giving you a quick glimpse into an interesting story that Jesus told in Matthew, the 20th chapter. In this story, and Jesus loved stories, He hardly ever talked without telling stories. That's what the gospel writers say. In this story, you have one of Jesus' most strange enigmas. And you have to ponder it carefully to try and figure out what he's trying to tell us. Let's notice it. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny or a day's wage, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. So apparently they trusted him to determine what was fair, what was right, and they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, or noon and 3 o'clock, because they had a 12-hour day, work day. And he did likewise. And about the 11th hour, or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Well, you can't lose at 5 o'clock. If all you do is stuff yourself with grapes, it's better than standing on a street corner at Main Street on the other side of town. And so they go out into the vineyard. Now is where the plot thickens. Verse 8. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. That isn't fair. And right here we begin to see that this vineyard owner is a troublemaker. Here you have people who got up before the sun up, and they had a bite of breakfast and hurried out to work in the vineyard. They've been working all day. They're anxious to get home and get a shower and have some supper and have a little time with the kiddies and go to bed and get up the next day and start the same routine over again. And now he's going to pay these people who have worked for 1 hour first. You have to admit, that's trouble. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, they received every man a day's wage. Is that good news or bad news? Huh? Well, it depends on who you are. They received every man a day's wage. Now, of course, the people who have been working all day are looking over the shoulders of these who are getting a whole day's wage, and they have their pocket calculators out, and they're multiplying that by 12. And they're beginning to make plans. They wanted to have a vacation for some time, and they can hardly wait to get home to the family and announce, Look, we've got almost 2 weeks off. Get out the Coleman stove and the tents and the sleeping bags. Pack the station wagon. We're going to have a vacation. If this is the way the vineyard owner treats the one-hour workers, of course he will treat us equally. Verse 10, But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a day's wage. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. This vineyard owner is a troublemaker, isn't he? Why didn't he send the 12-hour workers home with their pay that they had agreed on, and paid the 1 hour workers after? He could have at least done that much. But he wanted them to see. That's trouble, isn't it? He wanted them to see. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a day's wage? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. How many of you think that the vineyard owner is a troublemaker? How many of you don't think that he's a troublemaker? How many of you are afraid to vote? You know who the vineyard owner is, don't you? You know who he is. And is this good news or bad news? The person who says it's good news usually is the one who identifies himself with the one-hour workers, right? And if you say this is bad news, you're probably one of the 12-hour workers who's been out there in the burden and heat of the day. Now, if you're one of the one-hour workers that comes in the last minute, you can have one of two reactions. You can say, this vineyard owner is ridiculous. Somebody must be asleep at the switch. But if he wants to be this kind of a clod with his own business, then let's come back tomorrow about the same time and rip him off again tomorrow. Or you can say, I can't believe this. This kind-hearted, generous vineyard owner, if this is the way he's going to treat us for only 1 hour's work, let's come back tomorrow and work all day for free. You could have at least one of those two reactions, couldn't you? And what about the 12-hour workers? What is Jesus trying to tell the 12-hour workers? The second, third, fourth generation church members. The people who grew up on the sawdust trail. The ones who have been in the church all their lives. The ones who have paid their tithes and done their ingathering and labored out there in the field. What's he trying to tell the missionaries and the colporters? What is this story all about? Well, it seems to me there's only one way to get it together, and that is to acknowledge that God is on a different system than we are. Our system is foreign to God. What is our system? It is the merit system. We earn what we get, and we get what we earn. All of life is based on it. Ever since we were small, that's the way it is. Isn't that so? It's almost unheard of to get something for nothing. The hard-nosed, workaday world where the rubber meets the road, you merit what you get. It has pervaded all society. I have had businessmen tell me, I can hear this thing about the gospel being free. I can hear it with my head, but I can't quite get it here. Because we have nothing similar. And in the church, we often go down the same path. Go with me to the bedside of a dying missionary. The missionary has spent 30 or 40 years in the far-flung field. He has gone through the tropical diseases. He has lost a child or two. He's gone through the heat of the day. And now he's dying of cancer. And they've called for you and the elders of the church to come and pray for him and anoint him with oil, like the Bible says. And as you pray, you remind God of his years of faithful service, as though God needs reminding. And you tell God about all that this missionary could yet do for his cause. And you don't quite say it, but you almost say it, and you're thinking it, that if God really is awake up there, he'll know that he owes this man something, right? And you finish the service, and you go on your way But the missionary dies, and you look up toward heaven, and you wonder, and you wonder, were all of his years of faithful service for nothing? Now go with me to the bedside of a dying backslider. He's called for the preacher. You've never met him before. You walk into the hospital, he's had a bad heart attack. He can hardly breathe. And between gasps, he says, "Preacher, please, I'm a backslider. I gave up on God and faith and the church years ago, and I really treated the Lord shabbily. I don't deserve anything, but would you please pray that I can come up in the right resurrection?" And you say yes, and you bow your head and you pray that he can come up in the right resurrection. And he's healed. No oil, no elders. And he walks out of the hospital with a heart as good as anybody's. And this time you walk down the street and you look up toward heaven and you're wondering, "I don't get it." And then you read Matthew 20 about the laborers in the vineyard, and it begins to come clear. God is on a different system than we are. And one of the principles that emerges is this: no one can ever earn or merit God's grace. That's one of the principles of the Reformation, isn't it? We don't get what we deserve when it comes to Jesus and salvation. And the person who comes in at the last minute, who doesn't have the faithful years of service put in, can get the same reward as the one who's gone through the burden and heat of the day. Is that good news? Now, if we were to continue in the kind of system that we're used to, the earn what you get and get what you earn system, we would be very unhappy in heaven. Isn't that so? Oh, you say, "I'm going to be so happy to get there if I'm the last one in that I'm not going to worry about which..." Well, don't be so sure. Don't be so sure. Let's not be too hasty. If God is going to be on a different system and is on a different system than we are, we'd better learn to adjust to it now in order to be happy with it then, don't you suppose? And there's something else to the story that is fascinating. There's more than one reward. There are two rewards. The previous chapter, the last few verses, indicate it. Read it carefully on your own. There is the reward at the end of the day, and there is the reward during the day. There is the paycheck when the work is done, and there is the excitement and the thrill of working with this wonderful vineyard owner through the day. And if the person comes in at the last hour and misses out on the reward through the day, then we can only feel sorry for him. Have you discovered yet the thrill and the excitement and the joy of working with this wonderful vineyard owner? So if that is part of the reward, then you're the loser if you only come in the last hour. And after all, who is the happiest? The one who is standing on the corner of Main Street and the other side of town, waiting for those blue buses with the dingy windows to come by and pick them up and get them out to the vineyard. or the one who's involved in meaningful activity? Who is the happiest? The rich dude with the Porsche who doesn't have to work and all he has to worry about is how he's going to have fun tomorrow? Or the one who has to work his fingers to the bone to make it through school and experiences the thrill and the rewards of meaningful activity? You know, tonight I can tell you who the most miserable person in this congregation is. Would you like to know who it is? Are you ready? I'm going to tell you who you are. The most miserable person here tonight is the one whose life is most centered in on himself. And I can also tell you who the happiest person here tonight is. It's the one whose life is the most outward toward others. And that is what heaven is all about. Do you realize that the angels spend their life ministering to those who are in every way inferior to them? Their life is service, working in the vineyard, if you please. And that's what makes them happy. That's what heaven is made of. Now, I'm sure that you are looking forward to being in heaven and some of the things that will be there that we've heard about. I'm looking forward to hang gliding in heaven without the hang glider. I've always wanted to hang glide. My wife won't let me. I'm looking forward to scuba diving in the river of life without all of that heavy gear. I'm looking forward to doing some touch and goes on the sea of glass. But after the angels have let us have our fun for the first few days, I can see the day coming when your angel comes to you and says, "Would you like to take a trip?" And you say, "Yes, where are we going?" There's a little planet on the outer rim of the universe that hasn't heard the story yet from the lips of someone who's been there, of what it's like to be redeemed from a world of sin. And they'd like to hear. Are you interested? And you say, "Yes." And you've learned to love this angel. You've gotten acquainted. You've compared notes. You found out how he saved you from that head-on on the freeway. You've discovered how he saved you from going over the falls in Yosemite when you were throwing boulders over the edge. You've learned a lot of things from your angel already, and you've learned to love him. And you say, "All right, let's go. Wait till I pack." "No, nothing to pack." "Well, I'll tell my friends goodbye." "No, you don't have to tell your friends goodbye. They'll be here when you get back. Forever." And you start out and you wing your tireless flight to worlds afar. And you become involved in the kind of stuff that heaven is made of. Service. And outreach. And interest in others. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. And we take the place of the angels who fell, and we sing forever, "Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for coming and taking our place. We thank you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. We pray this week that you'll help us to know what we believe and to believe what we know. That you'll be with each one who reaches out. Send revival, we pray. Accept our gratitude for your forgiveness and for your promised power. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.